Okay, praise the Lord. Recorder is on. Hey, sun is shining. Those of you not in Vermont, the high temperature for today was 29. We hit it about 8 o'clock this morning. It's supposed to stay near in the upper 20s most of the day and then begin to slowly drop off. It's currently sunny, but we've had snow flurries. So for those of you that come up to Vermont to ski, you missed most of the snow. But you can still slide on dead grass. Praise the Lord. I want to talk this morning about focus. The bulletin, the front of the bulletin has a question. What is your one thing? You know, might not have an answer to that, but it's definitely something to think about. What is the one thing that you know you should be doing that you're not doing? What is the one thing you know you should be focusing on that you're not focusing on? What is the one thing that becomes the key to allowing everything else to happen? So I'm calling you to focus on that one thing. There's a Rich Mullins song talking about, says, "You're my one thing," talking about God, talking about Jesus. But it's definitely not one you can follow the words along, because you know Rich Mullins, he sings pretty fast. But we do have it on there. But I want to talk about focus. And we're going to start in Mark 10, beginning with verse 17. One of those stories we're very familiar with. You've heard it preached 100 different ways. If you've been in church long enough to have heard 100 sermons on it. If you haven't, well, stick around. You will hear it preached 100 different ways and different people from different people. But I want to go in and talk about this. The rich young ruler. Mark 10, beginning with verse 17, says, "Now as he was going down on the out on the road," that's Jesus, "one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have your treasure, have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Sometimes you'll hear this preach talking about how it's important to go through life without any wealth. That if you've got anything, you should get rid of it. That's not what Scripture says. That is not what this message is. But I've heard it preached that way. What that says, what this message says here, what Jesus said to him, is you have a barrier in your life. You have an obstacle in your life that is taking control, and you recognize that because you come to me saying, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Keep them. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." He says, "All of these things have I done." The young man knew that there was something missing in his life, otherwise he wouldn't have come to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do? I've done all this, what do I need to do?" And the problem was, he was so focused on himself, "What do I need to do?" that there wasn't graciousness and grace in his heart to reach out. How can I help other people? So when Jesus tells him to sell what you have and give it to the poor, he's saying, you have a grip on this one thing in your life, and you're allowing it to blind you and block you from other things that are going on. You don't have an open hand. You don't have an open heart. There is one thing in your life that is holding you back. We all have things in our life that holds us back, but it generally comes down to a key. What is that one thing? What is that one key? another passage talking about that one thing. Luke 10, verse 38. Now as it happened as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, went, that he encountered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let me ask you this. Is there anything wrong with serving other people? No. Martha was doing what she knew to do. If you've read the five love languages, it's probably a safe bet that Martha's love language is acts of service. So Martha is serving. She is expressing love by serving. But she's not feeling that love because she is not being served. Right? Mary, you look at her. Her love language may very well be quality time. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's in the moment. She's listening and drawing close to him. She is expressing love in the way that she knows. Martha's expressing love in the way that she knows. But Martha is upset because Mary's not doing what she wants her to do. It says Mary's doing, one thing is important. Find it. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So the question, or the point I get out of this story is that Martha was worried about what somebody else was doing. How can you have your whole heart into serving? How can you have your whole heart into loving God if you are concerned with what somebody else is doing? I don't think you can. I know I can't. If I'm more worried about what somebody else is doing than what I'm doing, it's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to judge like, well, I'm doing so-and-so and they're not. So obviously I am much, much better than they are. Does this relate to anybody? Do we understand this? Mm-hmm. We compare ourselves to other people rather than comparing ourselves to God. Again, the question from the front of the bulletin, what is your one thing? So the rich young ruler had one thing holding him back. He was more concerned about himself than people around him. Martha had this thing that was blocking her. She was more concerned about that other people weren't doing what she wanted them to do. There's a theme going on here. It's going down to John 21, beginning with verse 15. Oh. Okay. So it's not up there, so I get to read the first part to you. John 21, beginning with verse 15. So after Jesus has risen from the dead, because I have to set the scene for you since you're not going to be reading along with me. After Jesus has risen from the dead, the disciples... remember Peter said, I go a-fishing, and all the disciples wanted to go with Peter to go fishing. So they're out fishing. And while they're in the boat near the shore, somebody on the shore says, children, have you any meat? Jesus called out to him. John told to Peter, turned to Peter and said, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. Peter strips off his coat, jumps in, swims ashore. Didn't want to wait for the boat to get all the way to shore. Comes in to find Jesus. Jesus feeds them. He's got fish sitting on the grill. They're out fishing. He's already got fish cooking for them. You'd think he was in charge or something, right? So afterwards, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Remember, it wasn't all that long ago that Peter had denied the Lord. It wasn't all that long ago that Peter had said, no matter what happens, I will die for you. I will never betray you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you will betray me three times. And it happened. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Simon said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus and Peter have had this conversation. Jesus told Peter, "There's something I want you to do. Take care of the flock. Feed my lambs. Tend these people. The ones that I will give you." Remember when, before Jesus was crucified, they were in, I think they were in Capernaum. Not quite sure where they were at. But Jesus said to Peter that Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And after you are converted, go back and strengthen the brethren. Jesus told Peter, you're going to be tested, you're going to be fall, but you're not going to stay down. After you are converted, go back and strengthen the brethren. Jesus told him that before Jesus was ever crucified. So here he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, take care of the ones that I give you. Now what we just read was verse 15 to 17. So when we drop down to verse 20, something very interesting here. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" In other words, Peter looked around and saw John. John never calls himself by name in the Gospel of John. John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He just refers to himself as the disciple who laid on Jesus' breast at supper. So, verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about him? You've told me to feed your lambs. You told me to feed your sheep. You've told me to care for your flock. What about him?" Do we ever do that? Why do I have to go through such and such when other people don't? Why do I have to do what? Why do I have to abide by my convictions when other people are able to get away with it? Or seem to be able to get away with it? Why do I have to blank when other people are doing something else? Jesus said, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." What is our one thing? What is our focus? Is we should be to do what the Lord has called us to do, no matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we see going on around us. We can't fix other people. All we can do is be an example to people of walking after Jesus, seeking His face, drawing close to Him. That is all we can do. And that is all we're called to do, is to be lights in the midst of darkness, to be salt in the midst of the turmoil of the world around us. We make a difference by walking in what God has called us to do. Each and every one of us is knit together in our mother's womb, formed, equipped, and gifted to do what God has called us to do. The circumstances and things we go through will shape our ministry, will shape our understanding, will shape the way we see the world, and will shape what God is able to do through us. And when we're not doing what God has called us to do, there is a gap, there is a void in the body of Christ. We're called to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. The whole body is strengthened by that which each joint supplies. And if we're not supplying, if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we leave a gap. We leave a scar. We leave a hole. We leave an opening. We leave a void. So each and every one of us should do what we're called to do, not worry about what somebody else does. The rich young ruler was so inwardly focused. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? What can I do? And Jesus said, "This is what you can do." That's not what I want to do. Does God sometimes tell you to do something that you, not really what I want to do? Come from the south up to the cold area? So, this coming Wednesday, St. Patrick's Day, will mark 23 years since I've been in the state of Vermont. My very first weekend in the state of Vermont, we had 15 inches of snow. I had never seen more than 2 inches of snow at one time in my life. And I'm walking around, this is great, this is wonderful, look what God gave me. It's March. 23 years later, I can tell you, Vermonters are over snow by March. Okay? We don't want 23 more inches of snow. But do we do what God calls us to do? Do we walk the way He calls us to walk? You know, when Scripture tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that's not saying come up with some new way to get to heaven. That's saying what God has called you to do, what the Lord has worked in you, do it. Knowing that even though we may not understand what's going on around us, God is doing something wonderful in you and through you. Jesus told John, or Jesus told Peter right here, don't worry about what he's doing. You do what I called you to do. Jesus told Martha, you're upset and troubled about many things. One thing is needed and Mary's doing it. Leave her alone. Let her do what she's supposed to do. We get in the way sometimes. We become stumbling blocks and obstacles for other people. Final passage of Scripture, Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. Now we have Paul talking. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold on me. That I might attain the purpose that Jesus has designed me for. That I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold on me. He called me. He grabbed me for His purposes. And I want to fulfill those purposes. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I keep going. I keep doing what the Lord called me to do. I keep putting my effort in doing the one thing I am called to do. And not let anything else distract me. It says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this in mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Stop right there for just a second. Has God ever reminded you of what He's called you to do? Sometimes you get distracted. Sometimes you get doing other things. And you feel the Lord saying, wait a minute. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. I remember a number of years ago, we were going down to the pastor's meeting at Hunger Mountain, first Tuesday of each month. Not this past year, of course, with all the everything being shut down, but we were on our way down there 1 year, and as we were going down, I felt the Lord speak to my spirit, don't take on anything else. I cry out to the Lord sometimes, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I have so many things going on. And all of a sudden, I get this very clear, very, very plain message. Do not take on anything else. Okay. Praise God. What? All right. Yeah. Told Deb about it. So we get down to the meeting, and there's one of the ministers is trying to bring a minister he trained up under from Ghana, maybe. I don't remember what country he was from, but he was from one of the African nations, and he was trying to get some churches together and get some ministries together to help them out. And as we were talking, he was passing around a clipboard of people to sign up. Now, God had just told me that morning, don't take on anything else. So when the clipboard came to me, I kept passing it. I didn't sign up for anything. And he comes up to me later and he says, I didn't see you sign up. I said, yeah, brother, explain to him. This morning, God told me not to take on anything else. He says, yeah, but so I can put you down? No, brother, you can't. God told me not to take on anything else. Sometimes God has to remind us what he's called us to do. Sometimes God has to get our attention. It's what Paul just said right here. As many of us as are mature, let us have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul is talking about pressing for the mark of the call of the high call of the prize for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. To attain that which Jesus called me and made me, designed me for. He's working in us to do His plan and His purpose. When we start doing our own thing, we get out of line with what God wants to do. What God has called us to do. What God has equipped us to do. Very easy to try and figure things out in our own mind. But when we figure things out in our own mind, we lose the fact that God is still the one in control. God is still the one touching and changing hearts. And God has a plan that includes even our imperfections. He has a plan and purpose that has already taken into account our shortcomings and has turned it into that beautiful thing. I don't know if you, I don't know the name of it, but there's a Japanese art form where when a bowl or a piece of pottery gets broken, it gets repaired with gold. So it put back together in gold. And the value of the thing is in the beauty of the repair of the imperfections. The gold veins through the bowl or the gold, you know, where, you know, pieces of pottery broken apart and then put back together with gold. So there's this intricate design of gold in this pottery. God even uses our failures and our shortcomings as part of His gorgeous and glorious design. Final verse, verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Let us encourage one another to do what God has called each and every one of us to do. Let us show the grace of God in our lives. Let us show that God is God overall because He has been faithful in every aspect. I can't look back at any aspect in my life and point out a situation where God failed. He never does. I can point out plenty of instances where I fail. I can point out plenty of situations where I'm overwhelmed or I don't understand the things that are going on. But I can never point to a place where God has failed. And He never will. So that one thing, what is your one thing? What has God called you to do? Focus on that. And as we focus on that, our cares and concerns come off of the other things that become obstacles, become barriers, and God gets glorified in our lives. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of a sovereign God who loves you and created you for His pleasure, created you for His purposes. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You have made each and every one of us unique, special, precious in Your sight. Lord, that we are Your trophies of grace. We are Your ambassadors to this day, this age, this nation, this land, this world. And that You have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And You have called us and equipped us to show Your love and to show Your light to the people around us. Father, so many times we get distracted by other things. Thank You, Father, for Your reminder to focus on the one thing, to focus, Lord, on what You've called us to do, that You might be glorified. We give You praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.